chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Amen. And Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity that you've given us to be in your house tonight, Lord. And as we look into your word, I ask that you teach us from it, Lord, that we would be teachable, Lord, at this time. Lord, that our hearts would be soft for your word. And I just ask that you bless now as we look into it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 John 5, 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. As we close out these last four verses of the book of 1 John, it makes me think, and if you hold your place here, it makes me think of Mark chapter 12, where we are reminded of the great commandment and the next great commandment, Mark 12 and verse 28. And I just want to compare these for a moment here. Mark 12 and verse 28. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all what? Thy heart. And with all what? Thy soul. And with all what? Thy mind. And with all what? Thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, if you go back to 1 John, hold your place here in Mark 12, but if you go back there in verse 20, 1 John 5, 20, the last part of the verse says, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And that reminds me back there in Mark 12, 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And in 1 John 5, 20, it says, Jesus, the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. And then comparing those other four things there, let's see what we can glean tonight. So, you know, true love is just more than mere words, isn't it? Now, we can say to someone, I love you. We can say that to God. God, I love you, but do we really back it up? Are they just words, or is it action as well? We're looking at four different things tonight. If you're taking notes, number one, the deliverance of the new man in the Spirit. 1 John 5, 18. 1 John 5, 18. The deliverance of the new man in the Spirit. 1 John 5, 18. We know that whosoever is born of God, what? Sinneth not. Now, once again, we looked at this topic earlier in this book. And there are a lot of people that believe that 1 John teaches that the Christian becomes sinless perfection, that the Christian can attain sinless perfection. In fact, some would say, well, if you're still sinning, then you're not really saved. Well, we know that is not what John is taught here in this book. Go back and compare in chapter 1, 1 John 1, 8. We covered this extensively earlier on. 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have what? No sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we ever get to the point in life where we say, I don't have any sin anymore, I don't sin, then what have I done? I've deceived myself is what I have done. And then in verse 10, 1 John 1, 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a what? a liar, and his what?
Word.
His word is not in us. So that doesn't really sound like something a Christian would do, does it? To call God a liar? No. So John never tries to teach that we attain sinless perfection, but he does make it clear that the standard remains the same, because in life, that's our problem. The lower the standard becomes, then we start to just judge ourselves by that. Oh, well, yeah, I'm not supposed to sin, but everybody does, so, you know, so what? So I sin, big deal. No, that's not the attitude either. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that what? Ye sin not. So John makes it clear the standard is the same. The standard is sin not. So we must never excuse our sin. What we need to do is quickly confess our sin. But we're so good at excusing it, aren't we? We were in a situation today where we were talking with a couple people, and my wife and I, and there was some talk going on about a certain matter. I can't get into too much detail, but, and then the person asked me, because I had my Bible, person asked me, he said, what you reading? And I says, in the book of Exodus. And he says, you're always in the Old Testament. Oh, I'm always in the New Testament too, but he just doesn't know it. I'm on my Bible reading schedule, I have in the New Testament, the Old Testament, both. And I said, yeah, I'm in the book of Exodus, and all the children of Israel did was complain. Well, that was part of the conversation, and he said, well, I guess nothing has changed much, has it? But that's our problem, isn't it? When we're caught, it's like, it's so easy to excuse it. But that is not what we want to do. We don't want to excuse our sin. We want to confess it. Verse 9, 1 John 1:9. If we what? Confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That means satisfaction. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the deliverance of the new man in the Spirit. Number 2, the diligence of the new man in the flesh. So in the Spirit, when we sin, and the 1 John talks about this, when we sin, you know, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And we did, we looked at this extensively. And, well, let's, before I comment on that, let's just go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. The diligence of the new man. So the deliverance of the new man. We have been declared righteous. So why is it that we still sin? Well, it's because we need diligence in dealing with this flesh. The diligence of the new man in the flesh. In Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in what? The Spirit, and ye shall what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we sin, we are not walking in the Spirit. When we sin, we are not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in what? The flesh. So what do we want to walk in? The Spirit. I mean, if every time we would just realize that, if every time we sin, if we would just realize that, you know what? I just walked in the flesh. I want to get back walking in the Spirit. What is the key to doing that? You know, it doesn't have to take a week, does it? It doesn't have to take until night. Oh, Oh, no, I just messed that up. I guess tonight, before I go to bed, I better confess that. No, that's like Pharaoh, isn't it? Moses, please take away the frogs. Please, glory over me. When do you want them gone? How about tomorrow? Can you imagine that? Another night with the frogs? The guy was crazy. I would say right now. Do away with them right now. But don't we do that sometimes if we're not careful? You know, like we mess up and we think then that the rest of the day is ruined. It doesn't have to be, does it? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we think we got to wait till night to get a spiritual shower? Why don't we do it right then? Doesn't that make sense? Yes, it does. As soon as we realize we have stopped walking in the Spirit and we've taken a step in the flesh, that's the time to say, Lord, please forgive me. I don't want to walk the rest of the day in the flesh. And we don't have to. We can immediately confess our sin and start walking in the Spirit right then. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because as long as we keep walking in the flesh, we are not pleasing God. Look at verse 17, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against what? The Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of what? The Spirit. You are not under the law. So, why do we wait? Why do we act like Pharaoh? You know, if I am in a day's time, if I'm walking in the flesh, I am aiding and abetting the wrong side. Am I not? Am I not aiding and abetting the side of wickedness instead of the side of righteousness? If I'm walking in the flesh, I'm taking sides against God. You know, sometimes in the battle, people are wounded and sometimes killed by friendly fire. What do you mean by that? Well, it means their own men or their own bombs are taking them out, hurting them, killing them, or maiming them. Why? Because they're somewhere in between their side and the other side. Sometimes they might be more forward in the battle than their own side knows. And so they get hit in the crossfire. So, you know, when we're walking as Christians, when we are walking in the flesh, we are very susceptible to friendly fire. The world is not going to like us. They're going to be, throwing bombs at us, bullets at us, because we're not walking to the same extent of their sin and their vileness. I was just reading today that, you know, this whole LGBT thing and the letters go on and on and on, the alphabet, but all this perverseness. And so they thought that they were going to, you know, win over Christian schools and Christian colleges and things. And so somebody sued, I think it was the LGBT crowd, sued all these Christian universities and things. And, well, the Department of Justice, unbelievably, has said they're going to side with the Christian colleges and schools. I had to read that twice. Are you kidding me? I get surprised the LGBT side do, but I hope it's not just mere words to get rid of this lawsuit and then pounce on them. I pray the Lord would give them wisdom, who's ever bringing the lawsuit. But I'm just saying, as Christians, if we get sidetracked and start walking in the flesh, the world's still not going to love us because we're not vile enough for them. And on the other hand, when we start walking in the flesh, then we're open to God's chastisement. So that's what I mean by getting hit by friendly fire. We're not going to be the winners doing that. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So we're talking about the diligence of the new man. in the flesh. So are we diligent? We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. But we have to put that into practice, physically speaking. We have to practice that in the flesh. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou what? The chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So we've looked at the deliverance of the new man in the spirit, but now we need to practice that diligence of the new man in the flesh. We need to put it into practice. Number three, the discernment of the new man in the heart. So back in 1 John 5, verse 20, the discernment of the new man in the heart. We've looked at it in the spirit, in the flesh, and now in the heart. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us what? An understanding. That we may know him that is what? True. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Just look around in this world. What is truth? I mean, it's time for Pilate's question. What is truth? Can you trust the news media? I just heard about this week a news media personality just right while it was a live shot on air just said, you know, I didn't hear what she said, but I've just read that she just told about how she's being, you know, oppressed and not allowed to tell the truth in the news. Well, she obviously lost her job, but it lets people know what's going on. You can't trust the news media. They have their agenda, the prince of the power of the air. And just once in a while, news media personalities like that will just finally say, I've had enough. And she said, I don't want another job being the news person like that. Because so many of the owners, they don't want the truth out there. But so, truth, what is truth? Well, I tell you, there's one place to get truth, right here, the Word of God. And there's one person we can trust, and that is God. So, but this can't you just see how the world is being prepped for the Antichrist to be deceived? You have all this stuff online. They're trying to suppress any godly or conservative thing. They try to take it right offline. So, but people keep listening to the lies they're being fed, and it seems like Israel is falling into the same trap right now. You know, they've had a turnover in their government, and their new prime minister has made comments about cooperating with Iran, who has vowed to wipe them off the face of the map. And Israel's falling into the same trap. Iran, which is biblical day Persia, is going to come against Israel one day, along with Russia and Turkey and Libya and Ethiopia. They're all going to come against Israel in battle one day. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Israel is looking for a leader that'll grant them peace. And they are going to have such a leader or sign a peace treaty with such a leader one day, and that leader is going to deceive them. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man what? Deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth who? Himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And look in verse 9. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's why I keep saying the charismatic movement is prepping people for the Antichrist, because the authority is not the Bible, it's their, just what you read in verse 9, power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe what? A lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So sadly, that's what Israel is going to go after, and they're going to be greatly deceived. Notice in John chapter 8, God has given us discernment in our hearts as we study the Word of God to know the truth. John 8 and verse 32. John 8, 32. The Bible says, and ye shall know what?
The truth.
The truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then down in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So in truth. Then look at chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 6, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the deliverance of the new man in the Spirit. When we sin, we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. So that's number two, is the diligence of the new man in the flesh, to be diligent, to yield to the Spirit. And that third part, the discernment of the new man in our heart, thirsting for the truth, being in the Word of God. Number four, the devoutness of the new man in the mind. The devoutness of the new man in the mind. Someone who is devout is devoted in life. And we're talking about devoted to God. Now, someone can be devout to many things. Someone can be very devout in playing golf, you know, very devoted to a number of things. But the devoutness of the new man in the mind, verse 21, 1 John 5, 21. Interesting way that John closes this. Little children, keep yourselves from what?
Idols.
Amen. Isn't that kind of strange? We start out in the book and he's talking about, listen, this is the way things need to be. And, well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 4, 1 John 1, 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be what? Full. Well, how do we have fullness of joy? Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in what? Darkness, we lie and do not what?
True.
So we've been looking at that over and over. You want to have joy? You can't have joy and walk in darkness. If you say that you have fellowship with God and are walking in darkness, if you say that you have fellowship with God and you're walking in sin, you're lying. And then on the other hand, in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So on one hand, he's saying, do you want joy? You've got to have fellowship with God. You've got to walk with God. But if you're walking in darkness, if you're walking in sin, you're lying if you're saying you have fellowship with God. But on the other hand, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So is fellowship with God impossible? No. But it's not something at the beginning of the day that we just say, okay, today I'm going to walk with God. Well, be careful, because in 5 minutes or less, that will probably be challenged. And so what we learn in the book of 1 John is, listen, the standard is high, but we are so weak. And so moment by moment, we need to rest on the Lord's strength. And the moment we sin, We need to confess it, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why walk around dirty the whole rest of the day when we can be clean instantly? So the whole book is dealing with that. And then to end it saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Is he saying, well, I guess I failed at my teaching? No, he's just, you know, you might think John is kind of unstable. It's like, okay, joy. But if you're walking in darkness, you're lying if you have fellowship with God. Well, confess your sin. Well, if you think you don't have any sin, you're a liar. No, John is not unstable. John is just dealing with reality. This constant, Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit. And so we need to yield to the spirit. So this verse 21, the devoutness of the new mind, man in the mind. Battles are won or lost in the mind. How did Eve fall? It was in the mind. When she considered that the fruit was good, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. All that was things going through her mind, questioning. Boy, it looks like it's good fruit. It looks like it's good for food. And the serpent said, if I take it, I'll be wise. Those were all thoughts in the mind. That's why we have to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. But the point is verse 21, how can we be saved and have idols? He's saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. How can a saved person have idols? Well, notice in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and what? Covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. That's one way we can have idols. You know, when we get saved, we still have this old earthly flesh. That's why we talked about being diligent in controlling that flesh, yielding it to the Lord. And you know what? Our old flesh can get just as excited about material things as an unsaved person's flesh. You know, who would have ever thought that people would pay over $1,000 for a telephone? I mean, stop and think of that. Not too many years back, who would have ever thought that anyone, even a millionaire, would pay over $1,000 for a telephone? We may have had to pay a little bit for telephones, the ones that used to hang on the wall. You know, if you can remember those. But I remember it seems like the first, and maybe we just didn't have extravagant cell phones, I don't know, but the first cell phone plans that we ever talked about, the phone was free. Do you remember those days? The reception might not have been super, but you got a free phone. And then I remember there was a plan we looked at where if you bumped up, you could get a flip phone for, I don't know if it was $19. Who would ever pay $1,000? Well, they're higher than that now. But I remember the church's first desktop computer was $1,200. And I don't think you could carry that around too easily. But a phone, and I understand, the $1,200 cell phones have way more memory in them than that old computer. I understand that. But the point is that it's just as easy for us as Christians to get wrapped up in the same material things that the world gets wrapped up in. Notice in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I can remember the days when I helped my dad in a lumber company, and I couldn't wait to get away from that telephone. Constantly ringing. It was so nice just to get in the car and go home. And the telephone was the old loud ringer style. And it was just so good to get away from the telephone. Now, what do we do? I mean, if we leave the house and forgot our phone, oh no, I forgot my phone. What am I going to do? Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of what? The things which he possesseth. So you recall from Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is what? Idolatry. And it tells us here, beware of covetousness. That's why John was telling us to beware of covetousness. Now, it's not a sin to own things. We all own things. Notice in 1 Timothy 6:17. So, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us, okay, well, you've got to go back and live like the Amish. You got to give up your car. You got to give up your electricity. The funny thing is about the Amish, they readily take a ride in a car. If you have a telephone, a brother and Mrs. Miller used to live really close to a lot of Amish, and they always was hitching rides to Myers with them and always wanting to use their telephone. So they used all those devices. They just wouldn't own them. But 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor what?
Trust
in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly what? All things to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong with having a cell phone. There's nothing wrong with having a car. We have so many. There's nothing wrong with having air conditioning. You're enjoying it tonight. But the sin is not in owning things. The sin comes in when we let things own us. So the sin is not owning material things. The sin comes in when those material things own us, when they take our time from God. Many years ago, my wife and I were calling on a family in Greenville, and I think I have the right couple in mind back in those days. But the woman, whoever it was telling us about her dog. And when the dog wanted to go to bed, the dog started fussing and wouldn't give up until they gave in and went to bed. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a dog. Amen, Jesse? Amen. Okay, there's nothing wrong with owning a dog. But if the dog owns you, that's a different story. If the dog tells you when you're going to go to bed or when you're going to get up or when you're going to do anything, that is the problem. But it's the same way with our things. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, but when those things start owning us, that is the idolatry time right there. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Covetousness is idolatry. So actually, it's a very fitting way to end out the book. He just brings it right down home once again. A Christian can have idols? Yes, covetousness can be idolatry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the very clear honesty of your word to let us know what life is really like, that we need to walk in the Spirit, but that the flesh is going to constantly try to step in and take control. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not give the flesh a vote. Help us, Lord, to pray that we enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, Lord, help us not to give the flesh a vote in the matter. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. But, Lord, help us not to be a people that think we've arrived at perfection, that we've arrived at absolute holiness. For as soon as we think that, we're filled with pride, and pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Lord, help us to be a humble people. Help us, Lord, to be a people that do not quickly make excuses when we sin. Help us to be a people that quickly confess our sin and get back following you. Help us, Lord, not to walk around all day in the filth of sin and the discouragement of that. Help us to be quick to confess it and to be able to walk in the Spirit and to walk in joy. So help us, Lord, in this walk through life to be a humble people and to be a holy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.